If you would, just for a couple of minutes, we're going to read text, and then we'll look at our main text, and we'll stand up when we do that. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, please. For one Sunday, we're going to deal with the theme or the angle or the image of adoption. The Bible does describe our salvation as adoption. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, the subject of adoption. It's found five times in the New Testament. We'll look at three of them this morning. Two of them are found with different emphasis, so we'll just look at three of them this morning. Romans 8, verse 15. Paul, writing to the believers at Rome, says this: "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, or slavery, or enslavement. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That implies, by the way, before you're a Christian, before you get saved, before you're part of God's family, fear and the bondage to the fear of death is pretty much a normal consequence of who we are. So he says you haven't received that again. Your Christian life should not be about fear, but he says you have received instead the spirit of adoption. I think that means the spirit that comes from being adopted into God's family, which then he says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba just being the Aramaic term for dad or father, and Greek is pater, so you just have both words. Abba would not have been intelligible in Rome, which would not have spoken Aramaic. So he says, we just cry out to God because we're adopted into his family. We now cry out to our Father. And that's beautiful. Verse 16, the Spirit itself or himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then Paul takes it beyond this. We'll look at this later. And if children, if you're a child of God or a son of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. This is the second major reference that deals with that which happens when we get saved. We become adopted into God's family. Galatians chapter 4, please. And we will look at verse 4. Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. It says this: "But when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son." The King James says, made of a woman. We would say born of a woman today. Born under the law is the idea. The word is made, but we don't use it in that sense. So Jesus came. He was born of a woman, obviously. And he was born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or just adoption. The Greek word means the placing of a son. You are placed as a son, which is an official designation. And he goes on to say, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. Not only do we intuitively cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit comes within us and assists us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All right, let's all stand, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, if you would. I have a question, and it will play into the sermon. Do you observe families? Do you ever observe a family and you wonder, how are they related? Years ago, it's been 10 years nearly, I went to Maranatha to speak in chapel and also spoke at graduation. And when I was there, one of the families that was there, their son was graduating, I think with his master's, but at least his bachelor's degree. The young man's name was Anderson. And I saw the father and the son, which means the son had to be 22 to 24, 25 if he was getting a master's. And then I saw he had little bitty children. Do you know the story? You don't know? Well, the president, the new president of Maranatha is Dr. Anderson. It used to be Dr. Marriott, but Dr. Marriott from Health has stepped down. You say, what's important? I'm like, that's weird looking at that family. What's wrong with that? I think I talked to you about it the day. It's like, you know, here's a guy, 50s, and has little bitty children. Well, until I found out his first wife had died. He then had remarried and had another wife with other children. How about this? In my family, and by the way, this might not be funny to you, but it's always funny to me. We all have different weird senses of humor. I confess my sense of humor is bad. If I want to really say something mean to my daughter, I'll always say to her, Amy, you were adopted. Don't you know that? She's obviously adopted, correct? She looks nothing like me. She acts nothing like me. She's adopted. I don't know. It's just a joke in our family. I told my sister last week, we were goofing off on the phone, talking to my mother, and I said, Shirley, I think you were adopted. I guess maybe you don't do that. That's just funny to me. And yes, Amy has nothing like me. I don't know. She was adopted. She was switched at birth. There we go. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Verses 3 to verse 14 in Greek is one sentence. Friends, that's the reason when you read it in English, it goes on and on in your heart. You're trying to discern how does different things connect. This would be the kind of sentence that an English teacher would chop your head off for writing. It just goes on and on and on. So there's a little bit, but you just got to pick up at the beginning. It starts in verse 3. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the subject of what's going to be happening quickly. Then that same God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and it says, in Christ. According as he, God the Father, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we would be holy and without blame before him in love. By the way, the words in love, there's a lot of debate. Does that go with verse 4 or verse 5? It works both directions. We're going to be without blame before him in love, and then we could also say in love, having predestinated us. Here it is, unto the adoption of children, or simply adoption, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. This morning, I'm going to deal with the subject of adoption. It's a very simple sermon, but it's one of the images. Hebrews 2:3 talks about so great salvation. Salvation can be looked at from many angles. We spent 6 weeks talking about justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, correct? Now we're going to talk for one service about adoption. And I want to say this to you. If you're a Christian in this room, you are only a Christian by adoption. God does not have any natural children. I'm not looking in any of his natural offspring. All of us, to be a part of the family of God, are adopted by God. We're going to talk about adoption this morning. Father, help me as I try to share some very simple ideas. This is beyond precious. It's beyond precious because it is so obviously true. None of us are born into your family. We're born into this world in Adam's family, sinners. And we do a very nice job of sinning. We do a nice job of going our own direction, doing our own thing, doing what we want to do. And amazingly, you save us, you adopt us into your family from every tribe, race, people group, ethnic group, every national group. For these things, we are thankful. Bless us, we look at this text this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Friend, most of the sermon is going to be on verse 5 this morning, so that's where you'll need to focus. Adoption. He didn't have a good childhood. He actually was born into a family of violence, drunkenness, and from my understanding, I wasn't there, violence, drunkenness, and cheating by both parents. So it was a mutual disaster of a family. When he was very young, he was abandoned by his father, along with two other children. He was the youngest of those three children. He grew up on the border of starvation. And then, when he was very young, he would have been, let me think, he would have been 12. Not only had his father abandoned the family and they grew up nearly starving, at age 12, his mother died from cancer, which meant he kind of got tossed here and there and to and fro for much of his young life. When his mother died, his older brother joined the army. His older sister, by the way, only older by a year or two, at age 13 or 14, life was so bad she ran off with a guy and got married. And by the way, you can guess what kind of marriage that was. A disaster. So here's a young boy, no dad, no mom. What little bit of family he had when he grew up was a disaster. Older brother gone, older sister gone. He's living here and there. Actually, I'm not sure how he ever lived. When he turned 14, because nobody knew his age that was alive. When he turned 14, his mother was dead. Both of his grandmothers were dead. No one knew his age. So at 14, he talked a family member into signing papers, and he went into the United States Army at age 14. How he did it, I don't know, because he wasn't a big guy, but he joined the Army at age 14. When he was asked many years later how he liked the Army, he said this. He said, "I love the Army. It was the first time I ever had three square meals a day in my life." Well, he was stationed in Japan. Somewhere 46, 47, I'm not sure the exact years, 48. He was in the occupational troops in Japan. He was in the Third Army. He was under a guy named Major General Dean. They were the first group that went into the Korea during the Korean War. And this young boy, he was still a boy. He was less than a boy. This young boy, still a teenager, was in the first major battle in Korea called the Pusan Perimeter, when the U.S. troops were nearly pushed off of the east side of the peninsula, where they had just had a little perimeter that America held and held out against the invaders. Well, several years later, he survived the war. He comes back to America, and of course, he wants a wife. He meets a woman, and he falls in love with a woman. But there's a problem. The woman has, and I don't know the circumstances of her previous relationship, but she had two children. So what do you do with the children? Do you look for another woman? Do you marry the woman and just let those two children be? Look at me, everybody. Hey, look at me. Do you just let those two children blow in the wind? I know what he thought. He said, "I could not let those children grow up like I did." So he adopted those two girls. He gave them his name. He treated them as his children. Those were my cousins. They had three children of their own, Barbara, Linda, Mike. But I never knew there was a difference until I was an adult, because they became his children. By the way, I said they became his children. He didn't treat one group one way and one group the other. He adopted them exactly like God adopts us. He gave them a name, he gave them a family, and he loved them as his own. And much of it was for a simple reason. He had grown up without a mother, a father, with nothing, and he didn't want to see those girls grow up that way. That's my uncle. That's my dad's younger brother, Uncle Howard. Long gone. Adoption. By the way, there's people in this room that have been adopted. I joke about adoption, but actually, I want to say this. Having a child is one thing. Adopting someone intentionally is a whole other world. Someone that's not yours? Wow. Adoption. Let's look back at Ephesians 1, verse 5, please. Adoption obviously is a legal action. Today and in the ancient world, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, it would have been a legal action. You would have had to do legal paperwork to adopt someone. It was obviously rooted in the court system, the family court system. And it simply took a child who had no family and gave them a family. So when the Bible talks about adoption, don't think anything weird. It's the same ideas. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. God is obviously implied. It's way back up in verse 3. God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We could just say adoption or adoption of sons. But the idea being is one of the ways God describes this great salvation is we are adopted by God. God brings us into his family. God before time, yes, it's not something that happens just accidentally. God chooses to adopt us. And this is a very precious image of salvation. It is one way God describes saving us and making us his own. He adopts us. The Bible uses many images. But friends, one of those images is adoption. So I have some simple thoughts this morning. We are not by nature God's children. Let me say that again. None of us in this room are God's children by nature. We are not born into this world saying, I'm one of God's children. Now, you are God's creation. You're part way back at the beginning of the image of God. We all descend from Adam. Yes, that's all true. But in the sense of none of us are born into this world, into God's family. If you're in God's family, you have been adopted by God. Now, don't get nervous. Some people, when they see the word predestination, they pass out. Some people, where I went to Bible college, never mention the verse, just skip these verses. But friends, it's not real deep. We are not, by nature, God's children. We are his creation, but we're all sinners, alienated from God. You say, what does it mean to be predestinated? Please look at me. Can I say this really simple? If you are not part of a family, you don't adopt yourself. Somebody has to adopt you. Sparky, are you in here? How old were you when you were adopted? How old, sister? May I ask, do you have any memories of being adopted? None. Your parents, how did they make connections? Do you know? Friends, can I say this? You say, Pastor Warren, I don't understand this predestination stuff. Do you understand that God never planned for you just to be floating around? God predestined, just like your parents in a very simple way. They're the ones that chose you, sister. They're the ones that chose to spend their money, spend their time, spend their effort to go to the country you were born in, and they're the ones that chose. You do not adopt yourself. Now, I know there are people that think somehow I'm so special, God just loves me so much. I'm sorry, friend. It's all God's choice. God adopts us. You don't adopt. We're all sinners. God adopts us. God chooses to adopt us, which obviously has this other side to the story. God obviously doesn't have to adopt us. It isn't like my hand, you know, the hands behind your back, no, God in his grace and mercy, maybe verse 4 when it ends in love, maybe in love or out of his love, God chose to adopt us and bring us into his family, give us his name, make us his child, give us a family. By the way, boy, not always now, but my friend, in the future, when we're with the Lord in the millennium and beyond, we're going to be part of the family of God, loved equally, all included. Wow. God chooses to adopt us. We don't adopt ourselves. God obviously doesn't have to adopt us. Sparky, I want to say this. Every time I read the word adoption, I think of you, because you're not the only person. I know other people that have been adopted, but you're someone here, and it blesses me to realize, look at me, friend. Apart from God adopting you, you have no hope. It's not because you're a certain group. Oh, yeah, I got an automatic in. God adopts us, and he doesn't have to. I talked to a very good man many years ago. He brought it up. We were out eating. This is a long time ago. He just said to me, he said, Pastor Warren, at this time he had full-grown children. He had grandchildren at that time. He said, you know, my wife is long gone. I could date. But he said, you know, every time I date the wife, no anger. He said, the woman has children. He says, I'm just too old to have more children. And he said, you know, I already have my children. I already have my grandchildren. He says, I would like to date. And I think he spent the last many years of his life not dating, not because he couldn't, not because he wasn't interested in companionship, but he felt like if I dated, it was a woman with children, I couldn't do that. For whatever reason, friend, we're going to get to the reason. God himself looks down at us, and he adopts us from this sinful world with all of our sin, all of our arrogance. God loves us, adopts us, brings us into his family. Now, we have to come to part number 2. If you look back at Ephesians 1, please, would you look there? In Ephesians 1, if you look there again, please, 1 verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto, this is the first time, the adoption of children. So God adopted us. So we were adopted by God. Point number 2 is very simple. Why? It answers, why were we adopted? He tells us why we were adopted. We were adopted, the adoption of children, by how so? By Jesus Christ. We were not only adopted by God, we were adopted because of Christ. We were adopted because of Christ. So why? Who's up there? Christy, would you show the first slide? You like the picture? Go ahead and show the next one. Next one. By the way, dogs, I never allow a dog on my bed. It's just me. There's only one dog on my bed. It's the big dog. But I guess that's, by the way, I'm showing these photos. You know why? Some people think, you know, God loves me so much because I am just so, look at me, I am just so huggable. I'm so cuddly. I'm like a dog. You know, how could you not adopt me? Can I ask you a question? Do you know yourself? Do you know your sin? Friend, why does God adopt us? Well, it isn't because, we're just so cuddly. How could God? You know, look at that little puppy. Just so cuddly. Go ahead, show another one. That there's just about to let loose with a tongue. I can tell that right now. Next. Just leave that picture up there for a while. Hey, why does God? Why are you saved this morning? Why are you part of God's family? Because you're so lovable. Can I say this to you? You're not. Neither am I. I like people. I'm a people person in general. But you know what? When you get close enough to people are sinful, including you. People get angry. People get jealous. People get pushy. We're all sick. I'm sorry. You say, oh, that's just so cuddly. No, you're not. Let me talk to your spouse. Well, let me talk to your spouse in private, because in public, oh, yes, he's so, she's so. Yeah, but when it comes up, we're not the dog that I just have to, you know, I have 12 dogs. I got to adopt a 13th. You know, I just got to have it. No, we're not cuddly. By the way, look at the text. Look at the text again. We are adopted by God. Why? We are adopted because of Christ. Everything comes back to his Son. Having predestinated us, God having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. My friend, it always comes down to this simple idea. We're brought into the family because of Christ, not because I'm cuddly or nice or cute or fun or whatever. We are not adopted because we're cuddly and lovable. We are adopted because of Christ. Everything is because of Christ. If you look with me back in Ephesians 1, would you do that, please? Let's look at verse 3. You can underline, highlight, whatever you are, do nothing. Look at verse 3. It just goes down the list. Every single thing we ever have is because of Christ. It's not because of us. Years ago, there was a song written by a so-called Christian, Butterfly Kisses, I think it was. And I'm going to say this. I don't know if Christians don't know theology. I think that's the case. And in the song, the guy was talking about his daughter and butterfly kisses, and it was a good sentimental song. There's only one problem. In the end of it, he says, I don't know what I've done to deserve this. Friends, you don't deserve heaven. Nobody does. No one ever will. It's all about Christ. Look at the text. Everything we have is because of Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, modern English, who has. So all of these things happen. They're all in Christ, and they all happen at the moment of salvation. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then it says, where do they found out? In Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. Friend, it's always because of Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Everything comes back to Jesus. Friends, look at the picture. Is this a cuddly dog? I don't know. I guess. Are dogs cuddly? I guess. I grew up with dogs. I grew up with big dogs. We always had two big dogs on the farm. Did you hug them? Dogs on the farm had cockaburras in their thing. They were a mess. They're not exactly, you know, dogs in the house. I like dogs, but we're not a cuddly animal. We're sinful. How do we get these blessings? We get these blessings because of Christ. God saves us. He adopts us because of his Son. Well, we continue. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This can be translated more than one way. I like the way the King James translates it. It says this, wherein he, God the Father, hath made us accepted. Where? In the beloved. My friend, we are accepted because we're in Christ. So when God saves us, when he adopts us, he brings us into his family, look at me. The worst thing where I'm from you can call someone is a redheaded stepchild. I don't know why redheaded, but a stepchild means, look at me, it means you might be in the family, but you are treated differently. God brings all of us and treats all of us lovingly, warmly, and makes us part of the family. You are now, you don't seek for acceptance out there. You have acceptance from the only person that matters, God himself. You're accepted because of Christ in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom? Again, we're back to Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. My friend, everything keeps coming back to the same place. We have this because of Christ. So I have said this morning two things. Number one, we are adopted by God. God himself reaches out to bring us into his family. When you look around the world, all over the world, you're going to learn people don't all look the same, but the family of God is so different from place to place. But God brings us into his family, and he does so because of Jesus. There is no other entrance, only Christ, only Christ. Well, we look at the third idea. Look back at Ephesians 1, verse 5, please. And actually, this is loaded. This terminology is loaded. Verse 5, third concept, we are adopted by God. We are adopted because of Christ, by what Christ did on the cross, by means of what Christ did on the cross. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So that means we are adopted by God, by Jesus Christ, because of what Christ did, we are adopted. And then it has this just little phrase, you'll walk right past it. We are adopted, we have the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We are adopted into God's family. An intimate, totally intimate connection with God and his family. So it's not welcome, but stay over in the corner. Welcome, but you're not really get into the inner circle. Welcome, but you're not that welcome here. No, he brings you in an intimate relationship with him into the very heart of hearts with God's family. Adoption is not you're still a second-class citizen or a third-class citizen. No, you are part of the family of God, and you now have a relationship with God himself. You are brought to him, an intimate, personal relationship with God. That's adoption. So we're adopted by God because of Christ into the very family of God. And this is common teaching. In Romans 8:15, the Bible says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. No, that's before salvation, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Why? Because you are brought to him. You are brought into an intimate relationship with God, which can never be broken, can never be discarded, whereby the Bible says we cry, Abba, Father. All right, turn your Bibles, please, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. We need to open this up. We need to put this down in nails this morning. Luke chapter 2, would you please? Christy, do you have, is there another kind of picture without dogs next? Does anybody know who that is? Or who that's, it's not a person. Who that is a sculpture of? That's the most important person in the world in Jesus' day, militarily and governmentally speaking. Luke chapter 2, everybody find it? Luke chapter 2. It says in Luke chapter 2, it says this, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from, what's this guy's name? Caesar Augustus. Now, versions translate the next phrase various ways, that all the world should be enrolled or taxed. All the enrollment was for taxation purposes. Caesar Augustus. Everyone look at me. When Paul wrote that you, when you get saved, are adopted into God's family, this was not religion. You see the guy behind me? Caesar Augustus was really the beginning of the Roman Empire. I'm being technical. Before that, they had the Republic, but after him, it was an empire, and he was the Caesar. But Augustus Caesar didn't start out this way. Augustus Caesar actually was born into a pretty influential family. His name was Octavian. As a young boy, his father died. And his father died, leaving the family penniless, no money. Now, his father was pretty high up. To be in the Roman world, the highest was the senatorial class. The senatorial class might be less than 1% of all the people on earth. It was a tiny little group. Maybe it was 1% of 1%. I mean, it's just a tiny group at the very top, which were part of the senatorial class. They're the people that ran the Roman Empire. Right underneath that were called the equestrian. Equestrian-like horses. They were knights, but that wasn't big. It wasn't important. They were called equestrians. Octavian was in the group right underneath the top. But there was a problem. He had no father. He had no money. Look at me. And he had no way forward. He was a nobody. So he had all this kind of privilege, but he had no money. He had no lands. He was just basically broke. And he had one thing going for him. Somebody on his mother's side was important. And the guy on his mother's side was his great uncle. How many of you know your great uncles? Can you count them off? His great uncle was an important person, and he did some really bizarre things to try to get his great uncle to even know that he existed. He did get to know his great uncle, but he didn't know if his great uncle liked him. And in 44 BC, his great uncle, Julius Caesar, was assassinated. Now he had nothing, and he didn't even have this long distance connection to his great uncle. So he just assumed it's the end of my career, life, anything. He was an ambitious young man, but he had no way forward, no way up, no way anywhere until, unbelievably, they read the will of Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar's will was read, and in the will it says, I adopt my nephew Octavian as my son. Look at me. Augustus then was given the name of the greatest person in the Roman Empire, Caesar. He was also given all of his lands and all of his wealth, and he was also given his legions, his military. So a boy with no hope and thinking nothing, he was hoping actually to get some scraps when he went to the reading of the will, found out he was the heir of Julius Caesar, and from that, over a few years, he became the Roman emperor, changed his own name to Augustus, but it all started because he was adopted. Next picture. That is what people think he might have looked like. That's the statue up close. By the way, my guess is the statue might have been lying a little bit, but that's just my guess. The next one. You got your Bibles open to Luke? Look at Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of whom? By the way, Augustus Caesar died in 14. 15 years later, this was 29 AD. So we know about the time Jesus' ministry from the dates of the Roman emperors. About 29 or so is when Jesus came to the forefront. There was a man by the name of what? That's the second Caesar, Tiberius. Do you know how he became the Caesar? He was adopted by Augustus Caesar into his family and given everything that Augustus Caesar had. My friend, when Paul said, you are adopted into God's family, anybody in the Roman world would have known about Augustus Caesar, Julius Caesar, Tiberius, which would have been the emperor at least during the early parts. Most of these emperors had been adopted, and when they were adopted, they received everything. Another passage. It's a small passage in Philippians, if you'll turn there. Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I hope you never read this passage again the same way you have read it by skipping over it in the past. Philippians 4:22 says this, all the saints, all the believers that Paul was with, saints, God's people, salute or greet you. Then it says chiefly or primarily, they that are of Caesar's household. Friend, look at me. It's hard for us to understand this. Let's just pretend that we're all part of the Roman Empire. Do you understand? We don't know who this was. We know that people in Caesar's household got saved. Well, it wasn't Caesar. Some people think it was one of the descendants. But what we're missing is the most obvious. Look at me. If you were any other place, if you were a senator in any other family, you were still less than the lowest person in Caesar's household. Because if you were in the family of Caesar, you had at your disposal, to some degree, everything that was Caesar's. Do you understand? Look at me. Do you understand that when you get saved, God didn't say, oh, I'm glad you're saved. Go about your business. No. Our God adopts you from every tribe, race, people group, national group. He adopts us into his family. We're adopted by God. He does so because of what Jesus did on the cross. And friends, we then have more than just, we are now, there are rich people in America. Is that correct? Do you think Bill Gates' daughter is poor? Do you think there might be a family more important? God's family. Because friends, when you're part of God's family, I'm not talking he's going to make you wealthy. Drop all that silliness. God is not nearly as interested in stuff as we are. Anybody in this church of a certain age knows the worst thing you have right now is too much stuff. And you're going to have to get rid of that stuff. Or if you don't get rid of it, your children do when you die. They go through it with a bulldozer. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm saying this, friend. When the Bible says we have been adopted and we are made God's children, do you understand? Just like Augustus, he didn't know this. He had everything that Julius Caesar had. It was his. We are now adopted into God's family, and it's intimate because we're adopted, as the Bible says in verse 5, having predestinated us, Ephesians 1:5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Meaning this is an intimate family relationship, but we also become an heir of all that God has. We are in the greatest family on earth. Do me a favor and look, if you would, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We'll look at three verses real quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Oh, excuse me, verse 17. 17. Paul concludes this passage on adoption in Romans by saying this, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Friends, we are become not only an intimate relation, we are adopted by God. We are adopted because of Jesus. We are adopted into his family. If the family of Caesar was the greatest family on earth, and it was, how much more so is the family of God? And you become his heir. Now, I never heard anybody ever preach on adoption as a young man. The first time I ever heard adoption preached on was at Cook County Jail by a friend of mine that was not well educated. And he was speaking to primarily African American young men and Hispanic young men. So this was about 1985. And he preached a sermon on Romans 8, 15, 16, and 17, and he did not know that the word heir is not pronounced like hair. And he preached an entire sermon on how happy he was to be a heir of God. I was confused, and I think the guys listening were confused, but I was happy because my friend was excited because, you say, what do we have? Everything God has. You say, money, forget that. I really don't get why we're so fascinated by having stuff. We have everything that God has. And for eternity, we're in his family. And we are an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. We have all the blessings we could ever imagine just because we're in the family. Galatians, look there, please. Galatians chapter 4. verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, please. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. A little bit different than Romans 8. Romans 8 is our hearts cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, God's Holy Spirit works with us to cry, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Lastly, Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians separates this from the mention of being adopted. The adoption words are in verse 5, but in verse 11, he goes further and talks about our inheritance. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom? In Christ again, because of Christ again, also we have obtained an inheritance. You say, what is that? That's everything that God has and everything that God is. That's eternal life. That's eternal joy in the presence of God that starts right now with a relationship with God. And the only difference is one day it's transferred into face to face. We already have it. We are already enjoying elements of it. It's not about how much money you make or how big of a car you drive. That's all foolishness. It's about having all that God has, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. My friend, the moment you're adopted, look at me, please. We say this without thinking because we don't understand. Augustus was called Caesar Augustus or Augustus Caesar. Tiberius was called Tiberius Caesar or Caesar Tiberius. Do you know why? Because they had been adopted into that family. And every emperor from that direction forward, even if they weren't part of it, chose that. But in our case, we are adopted into the family of God. He gives us His name. People from the outside maybe call us Christians, and they might call us other things. Followers of the way, disciples, any number are bad things. But we're part of the family of God, and we now have His name. We now have an inheritance that lasts forever. Wow. We are welcomed. We are treated intimately. We are brought to Him. We inherit all that God has. And you say, what is all of that? It's indescribable. Revelation tries to describe it with words that cannot describe the joy that we will have. I'm going to say this and I'm done. Please look at me. I am a Warren by birth. I am an American by where I was happened to be born. I like both of those. I like being a Warren. I like being an American. But can I say something? The most important thing to me is I'm a member of the family of God. Why am I a member of the family of God? Jesus Christ. That's it. Only Christ. Not me, oh, Pastor, you're so lovable. Nobody says that about me, but they say that about other people. Oh, you're so lovable. This morning, my friend Linda down here was, you know, she doesn't think I'm very lovable. And she's probably right. By the way, if I had to be lovable to be adopted, I wouldn't make it. But God, because of Christ, when I trust Christ, I'm adopted into the family and I have everything. Can I say this, friend? I go back to my uncle. He met a woman. She had two daughters. Look at me in the eyes. He did not want those daughters to experience what he experienced. So he adopted them legally. He gave them his name. He made them part of his family. He was not a perfect man. He's not God. But my Uncle Howard loved those girls till the day he died, like he did his own children. Can I say this? I'm glad to be part of the family of God. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Seal this precious truth to us. It's a beautiful thing to see people from every place. Why are we from every place? Well, because your family doesn't all look the same. It's not about our physical birth. It's not about where we're from physically. It's not about our language. It's not about our culture. It's about Christ and the family of nothing is better. The old song that I've heard, and I don't know if it's even a great song, but I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. Nothing can be better than that. To be able to share life when the first 1,000 years are up, it's just like we just began. When the first 1,000,000 years are up, it's just like we just began. To be forever with the Lord and his people in the family of God. That is our inheritance because of and only because of Christ. We thank you, and we thank you in Jesus' name.